Jesus said, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. These words are found in the book of Matthew in chapter 22 at verse 30. Jesus had answered the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. They come with this hypothetical question concerning resurrection. He tells them that they err in not knowing the scriptures. That tells me that you could be religious, but you could be wrong. The Pharisees were wrong. And in answering them, he tells them something about heaven. He tells us something about heaven. He said that in a resurrection that they are going to be like angels of God in heaven. And now I know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, the Bible says that flesh and blood is not going to enter into heaven. So we have some indication of what heaven's going to be like. What I'd like to do this morning is talk to you about worship in heaven. As we continue in this theme, Wonderful City of God, the song we just sang. And I just got to tell you, I'm so glad I'm here to be among this throne. But can you imagine being in that throne when we worship the God in heaven before his throne? I want to pause. I want to acknowledge my gratitude to God because he is so good. The Bible tells me that God has blessed us with everything we need for life and godliness. The Bible tells me it comes through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby giving us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of his divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. I'm grateful because he is the great creator. He is the great redeemer. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Every breath that we take comes from God. Every good and perfect gift, James says, come from above. And this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, my brethren, again, for your kind and warm invitation for me to come and to be with you. And what a challenge it is to open up God's word and to speak about this wonderful city of God. And specifically this morning, worship in heaven. And as I said in our Bible class, there are many pastors that are going to be looked at in the Revelation of John. And the question is often asked, when you turn to the Revelation, are these things that are said, are they literal or are they figurative? Well, again, I want to remind us, especially as we study this morning, because the bulk of our scripture is going to come from the Revelation. First of all, the recipients of this revelation to the seven churches of Asia. It concerns things that must shortly take place. You see, Christians were being persecuted at the hands of the Roman Empire. The answer comes in the imagery of figurative language. It was kind of a sealed message to those who were not God's people, but those who were familiar with God's word. They could look at what prophets had said, and they could look at language in other places that would help unveil or uncover this message of comfort and this message of hope that God had for his people. And so having said that, I look and I see that we do have some who are visiting with us, as was already announced. I want you to know that you're a welcome guest. We've got brethren from other places, and we're so glad that you are here. You've encouraged us by your presence. And we want to thank all of you for coming. I thank all of you for what you have already added as we have lifted our voices in praise to God. Thank you, Brother Dave, for leading us in such a spirited way. You sure get us to sing. I like that. And thank you, my brother, for reading God's word with reverence and respect. Thank you, my brother, for offering God's prayer, communicating to God on our behalf. And I thank all of you for the attention and the notes you'll give to the lesson. As we open up our Bibles, there's much speculation I know that's given about heaven. And as I've said already, we do know that flesh and blood is not going to enter into heaven. But what about worship in heaven? Well, what I'd like for us to do is turn to the passage that my brother read. in the Revelation chapter 4. Keeping in mind the things that we talked about the style of this revelation, the apocalypse, as well as the message contained therein. I can tell you this. You may have the Bible help. A lot of Bibles have these kind of help, but they're not inspired. There are titles and subtitles about certain points that help you know what the context is about. And so your Bible may help you to understand that we're talking about the throne scene. In fact, the throne scene, you'll see, is in chapters 4 and 5. But there's no question about who's on the throne, as our brother read. And so in Revelation chapter 4, John, who is the one who received this vision, he said he looked and he behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. This all sets it in perspective about what this revelation is all about. You will find not only in Revelation 4, but you'll find it over and over in Revelation 4, but throughout the revelation, words like, it was like, which is an indication that we're talking about something that's symbolic, that refers to something else. The apocalyptic language, it was like. And of course, if you ever heard of a trumpet, you know that in the Old Testament, trumpets were used for attention, for direction, for instructions. This voice that John said he heard was like. If God would speak, of course, he did speak from Mount Sinai about Horeb, remember? And when God spoke, the Bible says the people trembled and they were afraid. And they said, Moses, you go up on the mountain and whatever God says, that's what we'll do. When I hear the thunder, it makes me think about the voice of God. I remember growing up in New Orleans, Louisiana, used to be some serious electrical storms. The lightning would strike across the sky. And then right after that, momentous, you would hear the roll of thunder. And I remember mother say, you children keep quiet, God's talking. Well, we know God speaks to us through his word. I know there was a time when God spoke directly to man during the patriarchal dispensation. And I know there was that time when God called Moses on the mountain and God told Moses to tell the people what to do. But Jesus came from heaven, the incarnate Christ. And God speaks to us today through his son. And he is speaking to us in the revelation here. This voice that John hears is like a trumpet, the Bible says. And immediately John says, I was in the spirit and behold a throne set in heaven. And one who sat on the throne. You may also have the Bible help that when you come to deity, you'll see it capitalized. And I see it in verse 2. And he, there again, capitalized that pronoun, speaking of God, who was there, was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the cloud, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever,
The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Several observations, of course, can be made from this throne scene. This is obviously a vision of God upon his throne. The audience is made up of 24 elders and four beasts, and all of these are worshiping God. And for what I've already said, we understand we're not talking about literal beasts. But this is among the throne who worship God in heaven. And I tell you what the message is. The message is that God is worthy of worship. Let me tell you what, even though worship has changed from the patriarchal dispensation when they moved about and worshiped upon altars, from the Mosaical dispensation at the instructions that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai that was administered by the Levites, to the worship that we offer to God today, which is in spirit and truth according to the perfect law of liberty. Even though worship has changed in the three dispensations, let me tell you what, the principles of worship have never changed. And that is that God is to be worshipped. And that is God to be worshipped as God has instructed us. And the worship that we offer to God is spiritual worship because he is spirit. And beasts are worshiping God. This is obviously figurative language, but the simple point of the matter is that God is and that God will be worthy of worship. And while we look at this throne scene, it doesn't reveal to us except the principles that we see here, that God is and he will be worthy of worship. When we get to heaven, please pay attention to verse 11. Because this tells us why God created us. He created us for his glory. And I tell you what, God could have made us as robots. You ever think about that? God could have made us to do whatever he wanted us to do. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, in trying to encourage the people to do right, he said, "The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel, my people, they do not know." God commands the stars and God commands the sun and the moon. They come up at his command. Just as Jesus commanded the winds and the waves. He speaks to the animals. And he speaks to man. But God could have made us as robots. What glory would God get for that? When man, because of his own volition, decides that I'm not going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do, because God is right and God's way is right and he is worthy. Let me tell you what, God is glorified. That's why he made us. Second of all, the throne scene continues in chapter 5. John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" There is no question about who this is. When he talks about the Lamb, I remember what John the Baptist did when he introduced his disciples to the disciples of Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." When I look in the Old Testament, I see that lambs were offered as sacrifices. An innocent lamb had to die so that people's sins could be atoned. All looking forward to this Lamb of God. My brother mentioned this morning about the Passover. God gave them instructions about taking a paschal lamb. You take that lamb. You take and you roast it. And I want you to eat that lamb. And I want you to take that blood. And I want you to put the blood on the doorpost and upon the lintels. And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." It commemorated Israel's passage from Egyptian bondage.
Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is the lamb that was slain. Not only that, the Bible tells us not only is he the lamb, but he is the Lion of Judah, this lamb line. Ferocious. We look at the lion as the king of the jungle. Let me tell you what, the Lord is the Lord of the universe. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. Peter reached the right conclusion on the day of Pentecost when he preached. He said, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He's introducing us to the Lamb. We've already been introduced to him in Revelation chapters 1 and 2 and 3. As he walks among the lampstands. We'll talk about that this afternoon. Talk about how beautiful heaven must be. But can you imagine this throne scene? First of all, God. God gives us a glimpse of himself and then a glimpse of the Lamb. And I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and on the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Yes, it had been slain, but it had been raised again from the dead. It speaks about the resurrection. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now I know oftentimes there are people in this world who don't understand the kind of worship that we ought to offer unto God. I'm going to say a little bit about this a little bit later, but they look at this and they think that this is literal. They think that it's okay to offer instruments of music in worship. But we're looking at figurative language here. And the Bible goes on to say, and he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We don't have to wonder what that is. In some places we're plainly told, just like the incense in the Old Testament, ascending before the throne, our prayers are kind of like incense. It goes up and it goes before the throne of God as a sweet smelling savor. God wants to hear from his children. Jesus is the mediator. Our prayers go through him. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. He is eternal. Some observations. First of all, this is simply a continuation of the vision. The line of Judah is simply worthy to open the scrolls of the seal of the book. He's pictured as this lamb. The symbolic language simply continues. And here is the principle. Not only God the Father, but the Lamb. They worship by every creature. Did you get that, folks? I know that there are people today who won't offer worship to God. I know that there are people who won't recognize who God is, how great he is, what God has done, even for them. But the principle is the same. God and the Lamb are worshiped by every creature. They are those today who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And here is a fallacy of denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Because worship in heaven is going to be focused upon God and the Lamb. And if we deny the deity of Jesus Christ, we have denied our own salvation. He is worthy, the Bible says, because he has redeemed us by the blood of his Son. Another vision, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Notice at verse 1. And then I looked, John said, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. As we mentioned in our Bible class, Israel had a rich heritage. The city of Jerusalem, the city of David, Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing on their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Some observations. John sees the Lamb and 144,000 with the Father's name written on their foreheads. John heard this voice from heaven. They sang a new song, the Bible says. And again, this is simply a heavenly scene with figurative language. They sang this new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, a song that was limited to the 144,000 that were redeemed. These were not defiled with women, the Bible tells us. They are virgins. Another angel is seen in heaven. He has the everlasting gospel to preach. There is no evidence, again, to justify instrumental music in worship. Again, this is a heavenly scene. Only virgin men could sing. No women were mentioned, but in heaven all are going to be able to, and all will be urged to sing. Because we're going to be like angels. That's where we began. And therefore, this must have some earthly meaning. The gospel is to be preached, but it's to be preached upon the earth. There's no need to preach the gospel in heaven. And so I think we must conclude from the three passages that we've read that are supposed to tell us what worship in heaven is going to be like really has earthly application. We need to think carefully about what the scriptures actually teach about worship in heaven. We've already established what the principles are. God is to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped as he directs us. And God is to be worshipped in a spiritual way. And so that raises some questions. First of all, will there be worship services such as we have here on earth? I know in some places on Sunday they meet two times. Sometimes people meet one time. The church here meets at 9:30 for Bible study and then 10:30 for worship services. And then 2:30, that's understands that, we're going to have singing. And then right after that, we're going to have worship services again. And if it's true that we really should have worship such as here on earth, I'm certain that it would be a great disappointment for some people because they're not going to be there at all of those. I don't know, wherever you go, you always find people who find it some great disdain to be at all the services. They struggle with attendance. And it makes me wonder why. I mean, if God is worthy to be worshipped, and if that's what we're going to be doing in heaven, don't you think people ought to want to do that here? Reminds me of a cartoon caption. These people were standing in line waiting to be judged. And all of a sudden, this fella come from the back. This fella come from the front, and he's running to the back. And he begins to shout at the top of his voice. He said, "They're not counting Wednesday nights." You know, as if, you know, Wednesday night is optional. You can come, but you don't have to come. But I got to tell you, brethren, whenever we assemble, he is in our midst. That's what the assembly is. That's the assembling aspect of the relationship, the church, the ecclesia. We called out of the world, we called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We come together and we do certain things. We are restricted on the first day of the week to certain things that we can do, such as the Lord's Supper and the contribution. But there are other things we do when we come together, such as singing and praying and studying and reading God's word. We could worship not only at the building, but we could worship at home. But don't get me wrong now. Because some people take the option and say, you know, I could worship God at home and I don't have to come to the assembly. No, God was the one that in his infinite wisdom that there would be local congregations of God's people who would assemble together and do certain things collectively together. And granted that there will be worship in heaven, I think that we can be certain that it will be carried out according to the will of God. Because remember when Jesus prayed in the model prayer in Luke 11, one of the things that Jesus mentioned specifically in verse 2, he said, "Thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth." You know what that tells me? That indicates to me that the Father's will is carried out perfectly in heaven. So whatever form of worship, it will be according to heaven's will. I must confess unto you that I don't know much about the kind of worship that we're going to have in heaven. I'm not a theologian. I'm a gospel preacher, and I search God's word. You know what I find? I look in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Remember the Apostle Paul talks about this man that was called up to the third heaven. Remember that? And remember Paul said, I saw some things that I wasn't even allowed to write. Now, if Paul saw things that he wasn't allowed to write, what gives me or anybody else the gumption to be able to talk about things I know nothing about or that God hasn't revealed anything about? I can tell you about the principles that God reveals to us. You see. And I think it's evident that we would not be worshiping as we do in the specified acts that we do today. For instance, will there be singing such as we have in the church today? Revelation chapter 14. Remember we read in verse 3, the Bible said they sang a new song. So let's reason for a little while. What about what might or might not take place? There are songs that we sing in the church today. For instance, we sing songs like "When We All Get to Heaven." Do you think that when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing that "When We All Get to Heaven"? That'd be pretty. We're there. We're already in the wonderful city of God. God has motivated us. God has taught us. He told us what we need to do. We've kept doing what God, and we finally get home. Why are we going to sing "When We All Get to Heaven"? Will we sing "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand"? You know, it casts a wistful eye. Doesn't that remind you of Israel after they come out of Egyptian bondage and they cross the Jordan land and they're going to the promised land? We're already there. Doesn't that song inspire you when you look back at Israel's history? What lay between the promised land is Jordan. Sometimes we say it's death. Reminds me of what David said in the 23rd Psalm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Why would we sing "On Jordan's Stormy Banks"? What about "Send the Light"? Why "Send the Light"? We're already there. We don't need the gospel. We responded to the gospel. And everybody who will be in that wonderful city of God, they have the light, and they are dwelling in the light because there is no need of the sun or the moon or the stars that give light. As we'll see this afternoon, we talk about how beautiful heaven must be. We won't need to sing, "Come to Jesus, He will save you." Jesus has already come and He's done everything He can and will do to save us. He's inviting us now to come. "Why do you wait, dear brother?" We wouldn't sing that. "Work for the night is coming." We wouldn't sing that either. But then there are some other songs that we might sing. "Where we will never grow old." And I know some of you, my older brothers and sisters, you can relate to this. You know, when things hurt and things don't work like they used to work, you think about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the declining years of life. And it's going to happen to all of us if God allows us to live that long. And that's why young people are encouraged to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. If you don't think about God when you're young, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be more difficult. Not impossible, but it's going to be more difficult to think about God. Because a lot of times people have already made up their minds. They've already set principles in their life in which they live. And if you grow up not thinking about God, if you grow up thinking that you don't need God, I'm going to tell you what, as you grow older, you probably won't think the same either. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Oh, singing that song even here now, doesn't that point us forward? When I finally get there, safe in the arms of Jesus, protection and rest and comfort and peace. We think about singing songs like that in our relationships. We think about singing songs like that in our troubles and our trials. Heaven holds all to me. Boy, you talk about a song that brings tears to your eyes. That's what life's all about. That's where our priorities are. "If then you've been risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, not on this earth. For you died and your life is now hidden." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Save the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind. I was blind, but now I see. Those are the kind of hymns that we might sing. Let us ask the question, shall we observe the Lord's Supper in heaven? Well, the answer would have to be no. Because the purpose of the Lord's Supper, as our brother explained to us, was to remember the suffering and the death of our Lord. We read passages in the book of Matthew. As a matter of fact, if you read each of the gospel accounts, it reveals the crucifixion of Jesus, his sufferings. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us about the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. So here we observe the supper. Here we show forth the Lord's death till he comes. But there will be no need to discern the Lord's body representatively through the bread or the fruit of the vine. We cannot observe the Lord's Supper there in the fleshly manner because the Bible says flesh and blood is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So there would be no way that we could literally eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine. What about the kind of preaching or teaching that might be done? Well, of course, in heaven, we would certainly have to get some new sermon outline. I mean, when the Bible does speak of the preaching of the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14:6, we read. But please note that this was to be done upon the earth. It was a heavenly vision about things that would take place shortly. There would be no need to quote the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because the judgment will already have taken place. There will be no preaching in which we promise better things to come because this is it. I hear people sometimes say, "Don't get any better than this." Let me tell you what, when we get to the wonderful city of God, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, that's it. That's the very consummation of all that God has promised. And there would be no hypocrites. There'd be no backsliders. Because by then, those who have struggled will have straightened up their lives and they have lived the kind of lives that God would be glorified with. They glorify God by what they say and what they do because they understand the reason why God created them in the first place. They understand what the purpose of preaching is all about. It's not for the righteous, but it's for those, of course, who are not living as they ought to. Well, don't get me wrong. Paul told Timothy the preacher, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Yes, much of the preaching is to save the lost, but much of the preaching is also to encourage those who are Christians to remain faithful, to keep the saved saved. Once we get there, won't be a need for those kind of sermons. What about our prayer life in heaven? Well, it certainly will be different, because what will we pray for in heaven? Should we pray for food and raiment and shelter? Well, no, because we're spiritual beings. Of course, in Revelation 22, we are told that there will be the tree of life there bearing 12 manner of fruit, yielding her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And so at that time, paradise will have been restored and maybe much like it was in the Garden of Eden that we read this morning before sin entered into this world. When Adam was in the garden, let me tell you what, everything was good. And when we are in God's presence, let me tell you what, in the wonderful city of God, everything will again be good. There'll be no need to pray for forgiveness because there'll be no sin in heaven. Won't need to ask for forgiveness. We have the promise of God that the sins that we commit, if we repent of them, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're invited to come and to share in the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ by being buried with Jesus in baptism so our sins could be washed away. And by doing so, we obtain forgiveness of sins. Would there be any need to pray for the sick, the suffering, or those who are dying? Well, of course not. Because in Revelation chapter 21, we'll look again at that this evening. And I think the language is figurative about a new way of life. But the Bible says, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. What about giving of our money? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we are taught, on the first day of the week, we are to give as we have been prospered. Now, I know that there won't be a first day of the week there because one celestial day, there'll be no time. Time will be no more. One endless day. It'll be too late to give or to make up a contribution. There will be no need for contributions to support preachers. There'll be no need for funds for those who might be less fortunate than we are. Benevolence. There'll be no need for funds to meet the necessities of life. And last but not least, what shall we conclude? I think that we can conclude that whatever worship that may be rendered in heaven, it will not be like that which we are rendering in the Lord's church today. And again, let me say in my view, there has been no clear revelation on this subject other than the principles that we have discussed. And it is that God is to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped as God directs us. And God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth as heaven dictates. But I can tell you something. When we open up our Bibles, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, and I want to read this and close this lesson, there is something that we can in fact conclude. Let's read it together. John says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with a fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke arises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. I think this passage, as well as the passage we've already read, I think it speaks about attitude. I think it talks about the attitude that we ought to have in worship. I think it means that when the songs are announced, that we ought to hold up our song books, and as the singing begins, we ought to sing in a spiritual way, and we ought to lift up our voices in praise to God, and we ought to be glad for the privilege and the opportunity to praise God. Amen. I sometimes look at my brethren, and it looks like they've been sucking on a dill pickle. And I wonder, what's the matter? We are in God's presence. We get to praise God. Second of all, there are things that we will say. We will say, Alleluia. We will say, praise him. You know, sometimes my brethren in the Lord's church, sometimes they get a little bit stoic. You know, they sit quietly. They'll be saying, Amen. In some places, they say amen. In case you don't know what amen means, that means I agree with that. Let it be so. Praise God. Remind me of this fellow who came into the assembly. And I know it was a little bit distracting, and sometimes people like that can be distracting. The message, I tell you what, was so encouraging, and it was lifting. And this fellow would just say, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. And someone whispered, we don't do that here. Yes, we do. Yes, we praise the Lord in this place. Because we will praise him there. And we will be glad. And we will say, Amen, I agree. Let it be so, because God said so. So we have some idea of what worship is going to be like in heaven. And so right now we get an opportunity to be together as God's people, to exhort and encourage one another, to teach and admonish one another with the songs that we sing. And when we lift our voices in praise, just always remember that God looks forward to hearing from his people. The lesson is yours. Thank you for your attention. The title of the song that we're about to sing is, I Am Praying For You. It would apply to those who have never obeyed the gospel. I don't want us to think, just sing this song and not think about those who have never obeyed the gospel. I mean, we're earnestly praying. We know that God's not going to save you against your will. But I tell you what, we can pray. We can pray that God will open up your hearts. We can pray that you will open up your hearts. Now, you allow the word of God to come inside of your heart. Now, we're not talking about that organ that pumps blood. We're talking about with the mind. You see, that you will allow the things that God has revealed to us in his word, his love, his compassion, his mercy, the fact that he sent his son to die for every last one of us. He died for you. That you might have your sins forgiven. And so we're praying that you will take advantage of God's wondrous offer, his invitation. To be saved. And if you're a child of God, you haven't lived to glorify God as you know you should live. And we're praying that you'll come to your senses and make your relationship right with God so you can prepare for eternity so that all together we can live in that wonderful city of God. Would you come? While together we stand and sing.